Praise the Lord. This morning's message is simply titled, The Virgin Birth. I would like for you to turn with me to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 1. And we are going to study this doctrine of the virgin birth this morning. And I believe it's going to be beneficial to our souls. It's going to be beneficial to our faith. To have a look at this, and this is somewhat of a reminder to us, but how important is it that the Jesus Christ was indeed born of a virgin? How important was that to us? And so we're going to look into this doctrine. We're going to look into the ramifications of it and the modern issues related to it, and see where the Lord will take us with it. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity that we have this morning to open your word and to study it together. And we pray in the name of Jesus that you will anoint this time and that your presence would be here and that you will communicate to us exactly what you want us to understand about this subject of the virgin birth. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to read verses 20 through 23 of chapter 1. I'm going to start in verse 20. But while he was on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared. While he thought on these things, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son. And they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this reading of your word. We pray you'll add your blessings to it. In Jesus' name. Amen. As I was thinking to speak on this subject of the virgin birth, it has, in the last 200 years has become a major theological position to deny the virgin birth. This is not surprising to us because it's not brand new news. It's not something that's a news flash to us. But it's hard for me to imagine going to a church where the pastor teaches the people that Jesus was indeed not born of a virgin. And yet hundreds and thousands of people all over this country go to churches where their pastors do not believe that Jesus was born of a virgin. And I'm talking about those churches that would call themselves liberal. I'm not aware of any church that calls themselves conservative or evangelical that believes that silliness. I'm not aware of any. But there may be some out there that do. Individuals maybe, but by and large, the liberal churches of this world do not believe that Jesus was born of a virgin. Now, why is this important to us? Because we say, well, we do believe that Jesus was born of a virgin because the Bible says so, and that's enough for us. Well, it may be enough for us, but it's not enough for those that are seeking and don't know the truth between the two. And that's where we stand. You see, As a teacher, we do not have the luxury to simply know the truth. We have to understand how to communicate the truth in the face of error, to the point that the communication of truth in the face of error is able to convince the gainsayers. So we have to be able to not just comprehend it and believe it and accept it for ourselves, but we have to be able to comprehend, believe it, and accept it for ourselves and communicate it to those who aren't sure and or even those who are antagonistic in a way that is convincing to all. And that's why we do what we do. Not so much just so that we can say amen, but so that we can be ready and equipped and capable of bringing this message to the lost and the masses who are out there teaching all kinds of craziness. So we're going to look at this doctrine today, somewhat from an apologetic sense, and not from an apology sense, but the sense of an argument, a sense of a defense of this doctrine. This is a very interesting doctrine. Now, I want to point out something before we go along, that major proponents of the Christian religion that are not liberal in their stance argue that you cannot take doctrine from a narrative passage. And we've talked about this before. And I'd like to just throw one more dart at this doctrine that they teach, that you cannot take doctrine from a narrative passage. There is no didactic passage or non-narrative teaching passage in the Bible that teaches the virgin birth of Christ. The only way that you can know and believe in the virgin birth of Christ is through narrative passages. There's no writing of Paul. There's no writing in the epistles. There's maybe some small analogy in the Revelation, but man, it's vague and, you know, not clear that it's a virgin at all there. You really cannot take any passage in the New Testament to talk about the virgin birth of Christ unless you take Matthew or Luke. Period. So if you are refusing to take narrative passages for your doctrine, then you cannot believe in the virgin birth. You can't, because it's simply not there anywhere, any other place. Doctrine is absolutely established in the narrative passages. Cannot be anything else. Now we know that the narrative passages are not only narratives, they're not just stories, like we could go down to the library and check out a book of stories. It's not the same. These stories are not the same. These are didactic narratives, is what I call them, because they are teaching narratives. Every word of them has a purpose, so that we must learn them so that we can understand who God is and what He's trying to do. But just to prove a little point here, the virgin birth of Christ is established in the narratives only and not in any other way in the scriptures. And so I bring that to your attention because you know, of the controversy related to that. So yes, we can take a doctrine from narrative passages. We do it all the time. And those that say they don't still do. They just deny that they do or haven't thought about it. Haven't realized that they're only going to do that on the doctrines they don't like, as they're going to say that. But the ones that they do like, they're not going to question. So anyway, nevertheless, if you're going to throw out those passages that are supported by narrative, then you got to throw out the virgin birth also. I'm not sure if they're willing to do that or not, but that's just kind of fun. Okay, now, what are the ramifications of denying the virgin birth of Christ? Well, I want to deal with these. First of all, in terms of who are you calling a liar? I mean, after all, the Bible says Jesus was born of a virgin. So if you are saying, no, he wasn't, who are you calling a liar? Now, here's the deal. Either he was or he wasn't. There's this whole ignoramus idea that we can both be right when we disagree. That is an absolutely ignorant idea. And I don't know who invented that. I have a feeling that it was Hindu, believe it or not, that we can both, and not just a feeling, I mean, I know it came from Hindu and Buddhism. The idea is that we can both be completely contrary in our opinions and both be right at the same time. No, that is absolute nonsense, ignorance. When we have conflicting views, someone is wrong, absolutely, and someone is probably right, but that's not absolute. But in this case, we have a right view and a wrong view, and there's nothing in between. Either Jesus was born of a virgin, or he was not born of a virgin. This is not heads and tails of a same coin. We're not looking at it from two different angles. We don't have two different perspectives. We don't have two different world views. We have a right answer and we have a wrong answer. And my question is this: who are you calling a liar? You're calling somebody a liar. Either way you choose, you're still calling somebody a liar. Well, let's just think about it. If you are saying that there is no virgin birth, the first person that you're calling a liar is Joseph. The book of Matthew is written, not the whole entire book, but the narratives of the birth of Christ in the book of Matthew are written from Joseph's perspective. Mary is just a, bystander. She is part of the narrative in a secondary way. She is not the primary character in the narrative of the book of Matthew. It is definitely Joseph. There's no question about that. So if you're saying that there was no virgin birth, the first person that you're calling a liar is Joseph. Okay? Well, if you go to the book of Luke, guess who's the primary figure in the book of Luke? Now, Mary. Mary is, not Joseph. Joseph is the sideline character in the book of Luke. And so Mary says to the angel, says, how can I have a child seeing I know not a man? Well, here now, Mary, her reputation comes into question because you're calling her a liar because she was clearly concerned about being a virgin and having a child, and I don't know a man, and so how's this going to work? So you're calling Mary a liar. You're calling Joseph a liar, and you're calling Mary a liar. But more than that, the Bible says in the book of Matthew that it was the angel of the Lord who visited Joseph and told him, hey, Joseph, don't worry about this. This is conceived of the Holy Ghost. It's conceived of the Holy Ghost. And so, guess what? You're also calling the angel of the Lord a liar. And then in the book of Luke, Gabriel, which is quite possibly the same angel that visited Joseph, explains it to Mary. This thing which is in you is going to be conceived of the Holy Ghost. That's why it's going to be called the child of the highest, the son of the highest. And so we see that now the angel Gabriel's reputation is coming into question, and you're calling the angel Gabriel a liar if you don't believe in the virgin birth. Even more than that, the book of Matthew was written by Matthew the apostle, often referred to as Levi, the one who was sitting at the receipt of customs, the one who was there with Jesus through thick and thin, through the beginning all the way through the ending of his life and resurrection and ascension, and recorded it all. And now Matthew takes up this testimony on his pen and puts it in the writing for us to see. And so you're calling Matthew a disciple and an apostle of the Lord. You're calling him a liar. And on the other side, Luke, who was a traveler with Paul, who was one of the most trusted members of Paul's traveling party, stayed with Paul to the end, wrote the entire book of Acts and the entire book of Luke, paying close attention to eyewitness accounts of every situation in both of those accounts. And he says that there was a virgin birth in his writings, and therefore you're calling Luke a liar. So let's make a short list here. You're calling Joseph a liar. You're calling Mary a liar. You're calling the angel, be it Gabriel or be it the angel of the Lord, or even if that's two different angels, you're calling the angel a liar. You're calling Matthew a liar. You're calling Luke a liar. But guess what? You're calling John the Baptist a liar, because John the Baptist looked at Jesus and said, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And he said, he is preferred before me because he came before me. Wait a minute, John. Your chronology's wrong here, pal. Because Jesus was born 6 months after you were. John says, no, it doesn't matter. He was before me. Because John is arguing that Jesus existed before he was born. Now, I want to tell you something right now, for sure and certain. If there was no virgin birth, Jesus did not exist before he was born. So you're calling John the Baptist a liar. And John the Baptist is a little more general, a little bit more difficult. But you're also calling John the Apostle a liar. Because John the Apostle says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Well, let me tell you something. That's in John chapter 1, verses 1 and 14 is what I quoted. Now, if John the Apostle says that Jesus was with God in the beginning and was God in the beginning and became flesh, then Jesus had to exist before his conception. Well, let me tell you something. If there was no virgin birth, Jesus Christ did not exist before his conception. And therefore, the claims of John the Apostle are all entirely false. And so we could throw those away because they're false. Because you're accusing John of being a liar. You're accusing John of being a liar. You're also accusing Paul of being a liar, because in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul presents this grand argument. The grand argument of the first man, Adam, who was earthy, and the second man, Adam, who is the Lord from heaven. And we know that second man, Adam, is Jesus Christ. Well, if Jesus Christ, let me tell you something, if Jesus Christ was not born of a virgin, he is not from heaven. He is of the earth, just like Adam was from the earth. So the arguments of Paul are all thrown out if there was no virgin birth. So you're calling Paul a liar. And then also, the book of Isaiah, chapter 7, and I think verse 14, says that famous passage, and it says, "For a virgin shall conceive and shall bear a son. Behold, I give you a sign, the virgin shall conceive." And it goes on and talks about that. And it's in chapter 7 of the book of Isaiah. And here's the real kick of this. Yes, you're calling Isaiah a liar. But even more than that, Isaiah was speaking directly the words of God. Let's turn there and I'll show you. Isaiah chapter 7 is the passage, very famous passage. We talk about it and read it every year for Christmas. We hear songs about it. Verse 14. Okay. Verse 14. "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Now, who is speaking? You have to go up to verse 10, and it says that the Lord spake again unto Ahaz. The Lord. So you're not just calling Isaiah a liar. You know, Isaiah is only the mailman. You're calling the source of that message a liar, and that's the Lord himself. So, boy, I tell you what. I tell you what, if you stack that group of people together, Joseph, Mary, the angels, Matthew, Luke, John the Baptist, John the Apostle, Paul, Isaiah, and God on one team, and whoever it is that says there's no virgin birth on the other team, I'll tell you which team I'm going to choose. I am going to very, very clearly choose my team. That's the team that I'm going to be. Somebody's a liar in the mix here, right? I mean, somebody is a liar. Well, I'm going to cast my vote with the group that we've mentioned here, rather than the ones we probably don't know their names. Now, what if Jesus was not born of a virgin? What if that was really true, that Jesus was not born of a virgin? What if the virgin birth was all a myth and a scam and a hoax and whatever? That makes some very interesting questions that we're going to deal with. First of all, is this. If Jesus was not born of a virgin, then where did Jesus come from? Well, there can only be one answer to that question. He came from a man. The fact, I know we even have a guy in the neighborhood says Jesus was never existed, but all reality, all history proclaims that Jesus Christ did in fact exist. I mean, that is just, anybody that argues otherwise is a fool. Biblically, a fool. I'm not calling them names, just recognizing their title from Psalm 14. So we know Jesus did exist. So the question is, where did he come from? I mean, you know, that's the simple question. Where did he come from? Well, he either had to come through the virgin birth, or he had to come through a non-virgin birth. I mean, this is easy, isn't it? If he came from a non-virgin birth, then that means there's a man involved. Well, you can let it be Joseph, or you can let it be Mary being bad, or whatever. However you want to choose it, there had to be a man involved. Okay, we're going to stick with Joseph. So Joseph and Mary come together in a normal way that the man and woman come together, and they have a child, and they name him Jesus. And here he is, and they say, wow, look at this child that's so special and different than everybody else. Well, Jesus had to come from somewhere. If that's true, then that means that he was not eternal, could not have been eternal. He had his generation, or what we would call procreation, at the conception, just like everybody else. He would be an absolutely normal child as it relates to birth. Couldn't have any supernatural divinity or anything like that. He could have been a miracle worker, because there have been naturally born men who have worked miracles in God's name. Elijah, Elisha, I mean, there's Moses, you know, there have been people that have done that. So doesn't deny that he could work miracles. But wow, boy, I'll tell you what, it certainly takes away all hopes of divinity entirely. He would just be only human. Supernaturally empowered, maybe, but only human. Well, that's a pretty serious charge. In addition to that, I've got another question. If Jesus was not born of a virgin, is it possible that he could be sinless? Aren't we all born in sin? How could one escape if he was born in the exact same manner as all the rest of us? How could one member of this fallen humanity not bear the image of Adam if all the rest of us do? So the answer is no, of course not. He was not. He couldn't have been sinless if he was born of Joseph. He couldn't have been a sinless man. So he would have been a sinful man right along with the rest of us. And even if somebody can convince you that he lived his life in a sinless manner but was born under sin just like the rest of us, then you still have a massive problem there, even if he never actually committed a sin, because he would have had original sin in his life, even if he never actually committed one. Well, that makes it impossible for him to be the second Adam, because Adam was born without original sin. Well, Adam was never born, but he began without original sin. And Jesus came to this earth through the generation of mankind. He would have definitely had original sin at birth. The Bible is very clear about that. How could he escape? How could he be different than all the rest of us if he was born the same? I mean, just simply couldn't. Now, if Jesus was born of a natural human descendancy, is it possible that he could atone for our sins? Is it possible that he could atone for our sins? Well, we have to go back to our last question in order to answer that. The answer is absolutely no. No whatsoever. He could not atone for our sins. It's not going to be possible. The reason for that is very clearly established in the Levitical Code. What did the Levitical Code have to say to us? Well, on the Day of Atonement, when they made that atonement, we talked about this recently, they had to choose a spotless lamb, without blemish, without defect. This lamb had to be the perfect lamb. It couldn't have a missing part, couldn't have an extra part, couldn't have a disease, it couldn't have a limp. I mean, this lamb had to be a specimen of specimens in order to be qualified to be used for that sacrifice on the Day of Atonement, for any other sacrifice, any sacrifice for that matter. And so we know Jesus Christ, being the Lamb of God, marching to the cross, if he had been born of Joseph, if he had been born of normal human descendancy, he would have marched to that cross with original sin and quite possibly actual sin. He would have marched to that cross a blemished animal, a blemished lamb. He would not have been able to atone. He would have been an abomination in the sight of God. He would not have been capable of making an atonement, no matter how he laid his life down, any more than any of the rest of us could lay our lives down and save all humanity. He couldn't have done it. None of us can. I can't lay my life down and save you from your sins. So Jesus wouldn't have been able to do it either, because he would have been a natural human being born under sin, under the bondage of sin. He would have not been able to make any atonement for us. The cross of Jesus Christ is now of none effect. And I've got one other question. What if Jesus was born of natural descendancy, if Jesus was born of a natural human endeavors, could he forgive sin? He said he claimed he could. Could he do it? Could he have done that if he was born under natural human circumstances? Well, it all boils down to who's in charge. Who is in charge? And we talked about this before, but I'm going to go over it briefly. The state of Florida is over jurisdiction for Florida law. The state of Georgia is over jurisdiction for Georgia law. I'm sure that there are things that are illegal in Florida that are not illegal in Georgia, and vice versa. I mean, they may be civil codes of some sort and something kind of small. They may be something big. I don't know. But whatever it is, there are probably laws, and I know of at least one, certain like fishing laws are going to be completely different in Georgia than they are in Florida. Hunting laws are going to be different in Georgia than they are in Florida. You can kill certain animal at a certain time of year in Georgia, and you can't kill that same animal at the same time of year in Florida or whatever. And I don't know the specifics of it. I know the fishing is different sizes. You can catch one this small in Georgia. You can't in Florida. Whatever. All those kind of little things. But they don't agree is the point. And the only person that can enforce the Georgia law is the Georgia state. The state of Georgia can force that. If you drive to Arkansas, Georgia, and break a Georgia law inside of Arkansas, there's nothing to do with Georgia. If you break a Florida law when you're in Tennessee, Florida doesn't care. Now, it may be against the law in Tennessee, and if it is, then Tennessee will deal with you. But you're breaking a Tennessee law, not a Florida law, because laws are based on who made them. Who makes the law is the one that's responsible for the law. Who makes the law is the only one that can pardon for the law. And so the only one that can pardon for God's laws is God. So if Jesus comes as a man only, if he comes through natural descendancy and he stands up and tells somebody, "Son, thy sins are forgiven you," he is a blasphemer and he has completely lost his mind, because a man cannot stand up and forgive someone else for breaking one of God's laws. But if Jesus Christ is who he said he was, and he is indeed come from heaven, and he is indeed born of a virgin, and he is indeed sinless, and he is indeed eternal, then he can stand up and do exactly what he said he could do. He can forgive sins. He can make an atonement. He can walk around and live a sinless life because he was not born in sin. So where did Jesus come from? If there is no virgin birth, do you realize through this sermon that if there is no virgin birth, then our Christianity falls apart to complete ashes? If there is no virgin birth, there is no atonement. If there is no virgin birth, there is no sinless Christ. If there is no virgin birth, there is no forgiveness of sins. If there is no virgin birth, there is no Lord of heaven. If there is no virgin birth, the Bible's wrong. If there is no virgin birth, the whole entire of the Bible is lies. And we look around at churches that teach these things, and we scratch our heads and we say, well, why are the people that go to those churches so riddled with sin? Because they're believing lies. They don't have faith to believe in the virgin birth, therefore they can't possibly believe in the resurrection. And if you can't believe in the resurrection, you can't be saved. And if you can't be saved, you can't be regenerated. And if you can't be generated, you can't be holy. And if you can't be holy, you can't be sanctified. And it all boils down to who's a liar. Well, I'll tell you what, God is awesome. He said, "Let God be true, and every man a liar." And he's even more awesome than that, because when he has something important to say, he always make sure that we have at least two witnesses. And in this case, we have Matthew and we have Luke. Now, everything that God says is important, and not all of it is duplicated. We understand that. But when he's got something real critical, it's going to be said twice. You count on it. It's going to be said two times by two different people, two different circumstances. Pretty much. I mean, I haven't done enough research to say that there's no exception to that rule. But here's one that stands out and strongly. We've got Luke standing with Mary, and we've got Matthew standing with Joseph against all comers. And this is why we must stand on this doctrine of the virgin birth. We think, well, you know, the Bible says really nothing about having faith in the virgin birth in order to go to heaven. Well, that's true. The Bible does not say that if you confess your sins and believe on the virgin birth, that you shall be saved. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say that at all. It says if you believe in the resurrection, right? Believe that Christ is raised from the dead. Confess that Jesus is Lord and believe that Christ is raised from the dead. Then you shall be saved. Well, that's in Romans. We know that. But how can you believe that Jesus is raised from the dead and that he is the Lord unless you also believe that his birth was not an ordinary human birth? The birth itself was ordinary human, but the conception was not ordinary human. He was a virgin birth. He was born of a virgin. The Bible says it clearly. Old Testament and New Testament, two witnesses, past and present. The Bible is very clear on this subject. And we often think about the virgin birth, and we think about, you know, Mary and Joseph, and we go through hear the songs and go through Christmas, and we don't realize how foundational these things are. Foundational stone. If you pull one of those stones out, you can crumble a whole building. You want to make a skyscraper fall down? Remove the first floor. It'll fall. It will fall. Just take that, just cut a hole in that first floor and the whole thing will fall down. You might have to cut the whole well, but nevertheless. Well, your whole of your Christian experience will fall if this virgin birth doctrine falls out of your life. And that's why it's so important. And so as we go through this season in our very near future, where we're going to be celebrating Christ, we're going to celebrate the virgin birth, we're going to celebrate all of the things related to the narratives of the Christmas story. I want us to remember that we are fighting a devil of lies in the hearts of people around us. It's not really a fight against Santa Claus. It's not a fight against, you know, all that stuff. Yeah, the world's going to have whatever they do, and church people play with the world. But the real fight is this. Is Jesus who he said he was? And did he come the way the Bible says that he did? And if so, what are we going to do about it? And if not, then my whole life is ruined. Paul says if Christ is not raised from the dead, then I, of all men, am most miserable. And you could say that about the virgin birth, too. If Jesus didn't come as virgin birth, what we are doing is a waste of time. Waste of time. But we know in whom we have believed. And we know that the Word of God is true. And we know that we have a lost and dying world out here that doesn't believe it. They just don't. They hear it, they say, oh yeah, I believe that, but they really don't believe it. And our job is to know it so well and be permeated with it so fully that when we speak to people, the truth of God has an opportunity to shine a light so that they can see out of the dark cave that they're stranded in and don't know how to get out. Some of them don't even know they're in a cave. And that's why the virgin birth is important. Praise God. Lord, we thank you for this study of your word. And I pray, Lord, that you will help us to convince others of the truth of your word so that the light of your glorious gospel can be shined directly into their hearts and so that they can look up and be saved. We give you praise for this study and all that it's has meant to us and all that it's going to mean as we go forward. In Jesus' name, amen.